good seeing everybody out today and connecting with you folks who are at home. We see every week that there are a lot of people who check in through Facebook, either this morning live with us or through the week. And so if that's you at home, we're just really glad you're with us there. It's a great opportunity to know that we can do that for people that either are living a distance away or are not feeling comfortable being out. It's like you're in our living room with us. We're just glad you're here with us today. And hopefully we're in your living room with you where you're at too. Friends, we're now in a season of Advent and Christmas, and I'll tell you the phrase that I believe God put on my heart back in October for this season for us, and it's this phrase. It's not a new one. It's one you've heard before. It actually comes from a song, but it's the phrase, we need a little Christmas. We need a little Christmas. Now, I know that's the name of a song, but it wasn't because of the song that I felt like God was leading me to that title for a message series. Although in a moment we'll see how the lyric does kind of connect, even though I wasn't knowing it was going to. But I just had this feeling in my spirit that everyone's going to be ready for Christmas this year. Everybody's going to be ready for it this season. I've actually found that to be the case a lot of times in political years in general, where we've just had these grueling months of this spit for spat that goes back and forth between candidates and parties and ads and propaganda from both sides. And people just start to kind of get weary of all that stuff, and they're ready for a little peace and a little joy and a little goodwill, if you know what I mean. But this year, it's even more than just that, because 2020 has just kind of been a grueling year for a lot of us all by itself with coronavirus and the hit that our economy's taken and the protests and riots that have gone on in different parts of the country and so much more. And it just seems more than ever that this year we need a little Christmas. Now, when I felt led in this series to title it this way, We Need a Little Christmas, I didn't realize the multiple applications that was going to present when we got into the season. For one, as the song does present, if you look at the lyrics, we all just need a little bit of the joy that comes with the Christmas season that many of us think about. Here's some of the lyrics from the song to help us think about that. Haul out the holly, put up the tree before my spirit falls again. How many people's spirits have fallen this year? A lot of people have struggled. Fill up the stocking. I may be rushing things, but deck the halls again now, for we need a little Christmas right this very minute. Candles in the window, carols at the spinet. Now, spinet is a piano, and that doesn't mean carols at the piano. That means we're singing carols at the piano at the spinet. Some other verses. Climb down the chimney, turn on the brightest things of lights we've ever seen. Slice up the fruitcake. I got to tell you, I'm not sure I've really had real fruitcake before, so I won't go there. It's time we've hung some tinsel on the evergreen bough, for I've grown a little leaner. Not sure about that one. We've heard about the COVID-15, haven't we? Grown a little leaner, grown a little colder, grown a little sadder. Some have. I'm not going to say I have. Some have. Grown a little older. None of us can deny that. And I need a little angel sitting on my shoulder. And I don't believe in a little angels. I believe in big, bad, massive, strong angels ready for battle for our Lord Jesus Christ. But we do need those kind of angels. Need a little Christmas now. A few more lyrics. For we need a little music, need a little laughter, need a little singing ringing through the rafter. That would be awesome. And we need a little snappy, happy ever after, need a little Christmas now. Friends, some of us, we just need to feel some of that this year, don't we? We need a little bit of that joy that we think of with the things of Christmas. I've been seeing some lights on Christmas and Christmas decorations at people's houses for the last month. If we've not done so already, some of us need to go home and we need to pull out the decorations and do the house right and play the Christmas music and bake the cookies and all the fun stuff we think of. And yet, needing a little Christmas, we also have a different meaning, another meaning for that as well. Because of coronavirus, if things continue to elevate, there's a lot of people that are going to make different kinds of decisions on how they celebrate Christmas this year, aren't there? they're going to have a little bit of Christmas because it's going to look a little bit different with the parties not being like they have been and the gatherings not being like they have been because they choose to do things a little differently. Because of a need for not having larger gatherings, we're even adding this third worship service, Christmas Eve. 4 o'clock, 6 o'clock, and 11 o'clock, hoping to spread folks out. We don't have all the chairs in the room right now, so we're hoping that will help, and some people will choose different times, live streaming at 6, because we just want to be able to gather, and we need a little Christmas in that regard, too. However, there's a much greater application to this title, We Need a Little Christmas, that's for us today and this month. What the world really needs this Christmas is a little Christmas in the sense of making it simpler. And you may have noticed the decorations even in our church are a little bit simpler this year. But not so much in that regard. We need it simpler in the fact that we have a great, great opportunity to take others, our family and our friends, to the real meaning of the real Christmas. Simplify things down to what Christmas really, really is. Yes, many people, they feel they need the festivities of Christmas because they need a diversion, right? From what's been going on through this tough year. But what they really need, and what we really need is reducing Christmas down to the core of what it is and what it's about. And that, my friends, is the little Christmas that we're going to be focusing on during this month. Do you need a little Christmas? Because I do. I need it to be so little that we focus down onto the meaning of it all. And the meaning of it all begins with God's Christmas message of love. We need a little love. God's plan for Christmas came way before the stable, way before the angels or the babe that was born. And it came as a plan and a strategy of God's love. As we begin today celebrating a little Christmas, the account of Christmas begins much earlier than most of us think. It begins before Mary finds out that she's going to give birth to God's son. It begins before her cousin Elizabeth finds that she's going to give birth to John the Baptist, the forerunner for Christ, the Messiah that's promised to come. It even begins before the prophets gave word of the coming of a Savior. The prophets say in Isaiah 9:6-7, some 700 years before Jesus is born, they say, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, no on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from the time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Many of us have heard that scripture around Christmas time or portions of that scripture, but guess what? This isn't even where the real Christmas began. It began before this. Friends, where did it begin? It began in the beginning. The beginning of the world and humankind as we know it. It began with a very real plan and a very real creator himself. It began with God's plan for a great relationship with his creation, his greatest creation with man and woman. Humankind has been created to have a relationship with the greatest being of the universe, with Almighty God. Now listen, if you roll back your Bibles to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, where it all begins in Genesis chapter 1. You see that when God created human beings, he created us in a very special way and for a very special relationship. We've talked about this before, but I love to talk about it. On day 1, Genesis 1, 3-5, God created the heavens and the earth. Darkness covered the earth, and in a word, let there be light. God created light. On day 2, verses 6-8, God created the waters and the sky. On day 3, verses 9-13, God creates the land. Day 4, 14-16, he creates the sun, the moon, the stars. And on day 5, verses 20-23, he creates the fish and birds. Then on day 6, verses 24-25, he creates the animals. That's a pretty busy 6 days, isn't it? But it doesn't end there. After creating the animals on the sixth day, God then creates the pride and the joy of his handiwork. For this part of creation, he takes extra special care. It says in Genesis 1, verses 26 through 27, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God created us in his image. And I want you to note here that this about part about God's creation. No, it doesn't talk about no other part of his creation like it does human beings. Not the earth, not the sky or the sea, not the animals or the plants. Nothing else, only man and woman. We were created special for a very special purpose. The special aspect of man and woman's creation is further shown in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, where it says, "Then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." That's probably my favorite verse in the whole creation story. And I've talked about it before because I love that verse. It is profound. It's my favorite because it communicates us that this valued place we have before God. God made humans, and then with his own breath, he breathed breath into the nostrils of man, and he was alive. You don't see God do this, friends, with any other part of his creation. He doesn't do it with a dog or a horse or a cow or a pig. He doesn't create them and breathe breath into them. He didn't breathe breath into the trees or the plants or into the sun or to the moon or to the hills or to the seas. It's only human beings that he makes this very special way, this very special relationship. When God breathed the breath of life into humans, he was placing in them a soul. It's with our soul that we're able to have relationship with God, which is the very reason that we were made. And it's all about love, his plan to love us, established in his creation of human beings from the very beginning. The perfect and beautiful world God created was incomplete without his crowning achievement, people. People that he could enjoy and love and whom he could enjoy in a personal relationship. And we know that God was proud of that final part of his creation because each day he created, he said, "It is good." Day one, he created, "It is good." Day two, he said, "It is good." Day three, day four, day five, "It is good." But on day six, after he created humans, you know what he said? He said, "It is very good." Oh, this is so good. It is very good. Friends, this was God's plan. In his book, The Heart of the Story, Randy Frazee says, his vision was to spend eternity in perfect community, enjoying the fellowship of people he created in his own image. He chose to bring you and me into this world for his pleasure, and to this day, he yearns to be with you, to walk beside you and experience all of life with you in both the deepest valleys and the highest mountains. So that's what and how God created. That was his purpose and his plan, to create human beings who he could love and who could choose to love him back and walk in a personal relationship with him. And that's the kind of relationship that he first had in creation with Adam and Eve that they experienced. So what happened to that joyful, blissful purpose and plan, that relationship that God created for human beings? What happened? Did God's plan fail? Did it fail? Did he fail? God created us for a great love relationship, but humankind ended up with this great big mess. In the midst of this perfect environment that God created, something shifted. When God gave Adam and Eve a perfect home in the garden, he also gave them something else. He gave them freedom. He gave them choice. You see, rather than force them into a relationship with him, he gave them the freedom to choose whether they wanted to be in a relationship with him or whether they wanted to go it alone. we can understand why God would do that, can't we? I mean, who wants to force anybody into a relationship with them? You don't want to force people to love you, right? What kind of relationship would that be? That's like marrying somebody because you feel like you have to. Your parents say to you, your friends say you have to, your friends say you need to, but if there's nobody else that comes along, what am I going to do? And so you get married. But if you don't marry because you love a person so much that you can't live without them, and you're not choosing to give your rest of your life to them, then it's not going to be too good, is it? It's not going to be a very good relationship, is it? To provide a way for them to accept or to reject his divine vision, God sets two trees in the middle of the garden. One was the tree of life, which bore fruit that would sustain life forever. The other was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you could eat, they could eat of any tree in the garden that they wanted to. It was all offered to them. But God told Adam, if they ate of one tree, the one tree, the knowledge, good, knowledge, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that they would surely die. What Adam didn't understand was that death was, this death that God was talking about was more than physical death. It ultimately would be physical death, but it was more than that. It was a choice of severing the relationship. It was a death to the preferred reality of God, to God's vision in creating them in the first place. And friends, as we know, Adam and Eve chose to defy the one rule that God gave them, and they ate from the tree. It says in Genesis 3:6, so when the man saw that the tree was good for fruit food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired and make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. He was with her the whole time. He saw the serpent tempt. He saw the fruit as well. He saw that it looked pleasing, and he chose as well. The tree lived up to its name. Evil was then deposited alongside the good in the DNA of Adam and Eve and in the DNA of every human being who would come after them. At the core of this evil, which the Bible calls sin, is selfishness. God looks out for others while good looks out for others while evil looks out for self. And friends, it doesn't take a very deep investigation of ourselves for us to know that we have this sin in us, in our DNA. Sure, we sometimes think of others and sometimes have goodness in us that represents that part of the image of how God made us in the beginning. We all have good times and good days, and some of us seem to be good and better than others. It seems that way. But for any of us to say that the selfishness of sin doesn't exist in us as well would be nothing short of a misunderstanding of ourselves or an outright lie. Some may say, oh, we weren't born with this sin in us. We just learned it because of the world we live in. Well, you can't fool me, friends. Do you know why? Because I got four kids. I got four kids, and I remember when they were born and when they were just little. And when you have kids, you know, it takes no time at all for that selfish part of sin to be exhibited in them, right? What are the first two words that you hear out of a child often? No, that's disobedience. No, and mine, that's selfishness. Disobedience and selfishness. You see, friends, that logic, it's all backwards. Evil's in the world because of sin in us, not sin is in us because of the evil in the world. God created the world perfect, and we messed it up. And from the time of the bite of the fruit to that in that tree onward, God's grand vision to dwell with us sat in ruins. Because of Adam and Eve's role as the first humans, the disobedience became an inheritance for the rest of us. This is exactly what the Bible teaches. Humankind got into a great big fat mess. So back to the question, do we then say that God's plan failed? Did God fail in his creation? No, he didn't. God's plan would have only failed if it ended there, and if he didn't know ahead of time the choice that humankind was going to make. God wasn't surprised when Adam and Eve failed. He's not surprised when you and I fail. God's plan had built-in contingencies for what he already knew was going to happen. Have you ever mapped out a long road trip? You ever done that? There are some people who are really good at this. I mean, they plan when they're going to leave, when and where the potty stops are going to be, where they're going to do their food stops, and then where they're going to spend the night, and on the way, and what time they're going to arrive, where they're going to arrive, and when they're going to leave, where they're going to leave. They have the hotel reservations made. They know exactly what restaurants they're going to be eating at, and sometimes they know what menu item they're going to choose before they ever get in the restaurant. Have you ever traveled with somebody like that? I have. Well, what happens to that person when they come to an accident or road construction or something worse that happens, or there's a bridge out, right, on the way? What happens at that point? Then all of a sudden, they need to find a detour. Now, what's that detour going to do? Even Siri and Google Maps on your smartphone don't always get this right with detours. Often, if they don't know the problems there or why it's there, they're just going to keep routing you back to the broken part of the road, the broken part of the journey. You got to find a way around. You have to look for the detour signs that have been placed there to get you around. The detour is going to take them off the path and to go away and you're supposed to go to bring you back. But if you follow the signs and if you stick on that path of that detour, it's going to get you right back into the place where you need to be. It might take longer, but you're going to get there. What I'm saying is that God knew ahead of time that some bridges were going to be out in this journey for humankind. He knew that there were going to be detours needed. Now, they weren't going to be out because of God. They were out because of us and this element of free choice and the sin that has come out of this free choice that we have. God knew where the bridges were going to be out, and he already placed in his plan the needed detours to get us back into relationship with him. It was going to make the trip much longer because we were created. We've created much need for detours. We could have walked in this relationship with him from the very beginning if we chose differently, but if we follow the signs of the detour, the plan will still work, and we'll end up walking in a relationship with God. What we learned from all of the Bible, is that God's plan was a full plan, greatly executed with three great elements. Here's the first of the great elements of the plan. The first is this: it had great strategy. Great strategy. Friends, we know the whole story, don't we? We know the whole story, and so we know that the answer to fix the broken relationship with us and God is God's son, Jesus, being born, becoming the sacrifice for our sins. We already know that part. Acts 4:11-12 say, "This is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Jesus is the cornerstone of God's great strategy. There's no other way but Jesus. No other detour that will get you there but Jesus. So why didn't God just give us his son right away? Adam and Eve blow it, Jesus comes, and we're right back on track, right? Why didn't he do that? Well, let me tell you something. What happens if a parent has a child who breaks a rule? Let's say it's a really big rule. Let's say that your child is 16, has his driver's permit, is about to go take the driver's test tomorrow, but the night before takes off in your car without you knowing about it. And then he picks up some buddies and they go cruising. And while they're cruising, they come across another group of friends in their car and they decide they're going to do some drag racing in the high school parking lot. Now, I know it's not a very big parking lot, so they're going to have to do a few laps around the building. But they're going to go drag racing around the building. And in that trip, let's just say in the process, your son rolls your brand new 2021. That's right, you got it ahead of time. 2021 Honda Civic. Now, I picked a Honda Civic because Edmunds on Google search says that's the number one car in America this year. There are actually trucks and SUVs that are ahead of it, but that's the number one car this year. Nonetheless, rolls your brand new car. No one's hurt, thankfully, but the car is totaled. Now tell me, you just tell me, is that son of yours still going to take the driver's test tomorrow? I don't think so, right? Not if it's my kid, they're not. He or she wouldn't be taking that driver's test for a long time, not until they're able to grasp, right? Grasp the impact of what they've done that's wrong. Not until they can grasp the impact of what they've done that's wrong. Humankind needed some time, a lot of time, to understand, to grasp the impact of sin. And their sin to God. God knew that in the beginning. He knew it, so he had this detour, these detours already planned with great strategy. He first gave the old covenant, the law. But listen, the law was never intended to be a path to restore relationship with God. The law was intended to show us the impact of our sin, the need that we have for a Savior. Men and women couldn't keep God's law with their sinful DNA. There's no way, and God already knew they wouldn't be able to keep the law. That's not even the reason why he gave it to them. I mean, just think about it. God gives Moses the Ten Commandments on the mountain. Do you really think that God thought that a whole nation of people are going to be able to keep Ten Commandments when two people in a garden can't keep one? Before they even get down from the mountain, Moses is down from the mountain, they already break two of the Ten Commandments. It was all a part of God's strategy to show us what a broken relationship looks like and what a broken relationship with him looks like, and to help us to have this longing, this deep longing for a real remedy. It was a built-in detour, which leads us to the second element of God's great plan. Number two, it had great, great patience. The patience of God throughout biblical history is unfathomable. Time and time and time and time again, the people of God turn their backs on God. He made us for a relationship, but we're like the worst fair-weather friends that have ever existed. When the weather's good, God's people praise him, but when the weather's bad, God's people turn away from him. They worshiped idols and other things, did all kinds of horrible acts, yet God wants to share himself with us in this relationship so much that he just keeps being patient. Friends, we're not talking like a 30-minute baby fit that parents wait through with their kid that they know they're going to get over. We're talking thousands and thousands of years since the beginning of creation of God being patient, allowing his great strategy to play out until the time is just right for his son Jesus to be the final detour bridge that brings us back to God. Men and women have periods of time that they walk on the straight path with God, that they're doing well, but they keep veering off. And God provides a detour back. But then comes the fulfillment of God's plan through his own son, Jesus. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." So his patience is unbelievable. Now, that's not to say that God's patience will last forever. There will come a day where the plan's going to be completed, and some will never receive it for themselves because they chose not to. The very next verse says this in 2 Peter, right after telling us God is patient, in 2 Peter 3:10 it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment." So friends, it is exceedingly important that we understand, that we know, and that we embrace God's plan of Jesus for ourselves, and that we do not wait. That brings us to the final element of God's great plan. It had great love. great love. We need a little Christmas, right? We do. We need a little love. God's plan had great love. God says, you've wandered in your disobedience long enough. Humankind has finally come to the point that some will be ready to receive that bridge to bring them back into a relationship that God's designed them for. And with great love and great sacrifice, God sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. John 3:16-17 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Friends, can you even fathom it? Can you fathom the sacrifice? That's like me saying, I'm going to take one of my children, except that God's only got his one son. I'm going to take one of my four, and I'm going to send my child to a place where the people that I've desired to love and have a relationship with are going to hate my child. They're going to treat my child horribly and do awful things to my child. They're going to even kill my child. But in the end, they'll be able to know the full extent of my love for them. My child's going to have to go through literal hell. But it will restore the relationship with those that I've made and that I love. You know, I just don't know that I could do it. I don't think I could make that sacrifice. I couldn't be God. I wouldn't be a very good God. I love you all, but I don't think I could sacrifice one of my kids for you. But you see, the selfishness of sin that exists in me and exists in you isn't present in God at all. Not at all. He was able to do something so selfless because he's always been, he always forever will be selfless. He made a special and great love, and he's gone to every measure, to every extreme, to every extent to bring us back into that great love that he created us for. Now, friends, here's the big thing of this morning. After the year we've had, we need a little Christmas. And I'm convinced that the world we live in needs a little Christmas. But what they need is this Christmas, that you and I, as believers in Jesus, that we know. They need a little love. The love of a God who's created them and the plan and the strategy to redeem them. Those of us who know Jesus know this plan. We know this strategy. And it's so important that we let this be the Christmas that we're about and that we don't keep it from others, that we don't keep it to ourselves. I encourage you to go home today and to create a list. Not a Santa list where you check it once and you check it twice. Not a list of gifts that you want to receive or that you want to give. I want you to think through those people that God's placed in your life, family members, friends, people you work with, people you know on your street, who from what you can tell, from all that you know, they don't seem to know what the real Christmas is and the real need that they have to be restored in their love and the love of God. Create a list of names, write them down, and then I encourage you to begin to pray for those people on your list. Pray for them to be open to know Jesus. Pray for them to receive the Jesus that you know. Pray for them. Then pray for the opportunity and the courage to bring them a little Christmas this year. With prayer, you then make a plan to talk to them about why Christmas is about Jesus and why Jesus came so that they can walk in a personal relationship with God. And then, friends, after you've prayed, after you've created your list, after you've prayed for them, after you've planned, after you've prayed again, do it. Take the real Christmas to them. You see, after the kind of year that we've had, it's my suspicion that there are a lot of people out there right now who are more open than they've ever been to hear about God's redeeming plan for their lives. People are hurting. We happen to know Jesus. So when we're going through what's going on in our nation, we have a source of peace. We have a sense of understanding that God is bigger than what's happening. Imagine if Jesus was not in your life right now. And you were experiencing 2020 without him. For those folks, there's a sense of desperation. There's a sense of fear. There's a sense of misunderstanding. There's a huge sense of fear. They don't know what's going on with this election because they placed all their hope in whatever candidate they voted for. Their hope is in a vaccine that's coming. And maybe God's going to use a vaccine, I don't know. But we know something else. We know someone more. We know that that faith and that strength is going to carry us through. And we have this hope that even if things are difficult, we have a peace that comes. We have the real Christmas within us, the real Jesus that we can deliver to somebody else. There are a lot of people out there who are feeling lost and lonely. There are a lot of people who are feeling scared and confused. There are a lot of people who are tired and weary. And do you know what they need? They don't need to haul out the holly and to put up the tree again. They don't need to have the candles in the windows and the carols at the spinet. They don't need to deck the halls or to string the lights. And they sure don't need a slice of fruitcake. What do they need? They need a little Christmas. They need to be taken back to the story of Jesus. And the why of Jesus, and the coming of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. And you and I have that Christmas to give. We've got it. And you can give it and never lose it. You can keep giving it away and still have it. We'll be talking about the elemental aspects of the story of Christmas over these coming weeks, but let's you and I take the truth of Christmas to a world, to our world that desperately needs it right now. We need a little Christmas that's the real Christmas, and it begins in the beginning, and truth is that Christmas doesn't end at the manger. It ends at the cross. It ends ultimately at the resurrection. If there's no cross and resurrection, Jesus' birth means nothing. It's just another birth 2,000 years ago. Today I end with this question. And it's for all those who are watching at home, who might be watching later this week. It's for all you that are in the room. It's for those of you who've been coming to church your whole life, and for those that maybe this is your first time. The question is this: have you followed God's plan for your redemption? To enter back into a relationship with the creator of all the universe. As Jesus was born into this world, the resurrected Jesus needs to be born in your heart to know the real Christmas. And if that's not happened for you, I just want to invite you now to pray with me. Let's pray together. God, we thank you. We thank you for your plan. We thank you for your love. It's through your design that we get to walk in relationship with you. It's through your design that you've created a way back to you. When we've screwed up time and time, countless time and time again, we don't have to point fingers at Adam and Eve. We can point fingers at ourselves because we make the mistake. We eat the forbidden fruit every day of our lives. And God, as we recognize our own state before you, we recognize the need for your Christmas gift, which is your Christ, your Son Christ, who is the bridge to salvation. And if there's anybody watching at home, anybody in this room that says, I just don't know that I've crossed that bridge. I don't have the kind of peace that I'm hearing about. If I were to die today, I don't know where I would go. I know about the holiday of Christmas, but I don't know about the Jesus of Christmas. And if that's you, just give your heart to him. I can give you words, but what it comes down to, there's not a formula. It comes down to giving your heart to him. Saying something like, Jesus, here I am, I surrender. I surrender because in my own free will, I've disobeyed you. I surrender because in my own free will, I've been selfish. and I've been disobedient. Forgive me of my sins today. And today I receive the true gift of Christmas. I receive your son Jesus, not born in the world, but to be born into my heart. Make me reborn today, born again, in the name of Jesus, and lead my life in the name of Jesus forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Amen. It is a communion day today. If you're at home, you don't have one of our little cups with you, I encourage you to just, you know, find a piece of bread, cracker, some juice, water if you don't have that. Jesus is not in the element itself. He's with us in his spirit, and he'll work through whatever you have. So feel free to take that as I share some scripture, and we pray over what we have and what you have. Wait in this room to open this until I give you some instructions. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So he took the bread and cup, and he first said blessing over it. So let's bless it. Lord, we ask your blessing over the juice in this cup and the bread on the top. We ask your blessing over the bread and the juice that are in people's homes, or the water and crackers or whatever they're using. Lord, we ask your blessing over it, not mine, yours. That as we receive it, we receive your spirit. Lord, bless these gifts. The scripture goes on. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. And so we have stared in the face the story of Jesus' death for us. And God, we ask you to forgive us of all of our sins, that we can come before you redeemed in a clean manner. Not by us, but by your blood shed. Jesus. Friends, as you take the bread, there's a clear layer on top of the foil. Make sure you separate the two before you try to open it. It's very hard to get to if you don't. Find that clear layer and peel that back to get the wafer that's there. And once you have it, just hold it in your hand so I can see you. The body of Christ, sent by his Father to die on the cross to redeem your sins. Take it and eat it and remember. Now if you pull back the foil lid, the blood of Christ that's been shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins, that every time you drink it, you remember that he came and he died for you. Take and drink and remember. In the name of Jesus, we pray. We are sons and daughters of God, not because we were born, but because we were reborn because of Jesus. That's what makes us his children. And to know that deep love for us, that he actually chose us first, is overwhelming. If we can come to comprehend just how deeply and how much God loves us, it knocks it down and knocks away all those self-esteem issues, all those worries about what anybody else thinks about you. all the concern about whether you're going to fail or mess up again or whatever, when you receive that love, when you really know the gift of the love that he brings to us through Jesus, it changes your whole being. And I know that even I don't grasp it all, but I grasp it enough that it's overwhelmed my life. And I know that there are people who've been in church for years who don't grasp it entirely. We got to come to understand the Father, because he loves us to the greatest extent, to the extent of giving us Christmas, his son Jesus, to come die for us. So as we end, let's praise him.